January the 10th, 2005, Old Testament Survey. We have the 14th lesson in Numbers chapter 11 through 21. But we have a little finishing up to do in chapter 10. Teacher Ben Morgan. All right, chapter 11, place it. Now, we turn a corner here because up to this point, everything was order. God gave them a perfect provision. They've got the presence of God inside the tabernacle, and they've got the cloud that leads them, and then they have, of course, the tabernacle itself is a picture of Christ. So you got the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there, haven't you? And something else that has been very interesting and helpful to me is that, as I said last week, Numbers is the 1 Corinthians of the Old Testament. And so you go to 1 Corinthians, you start out with order. In the first chapter, it's Jesus, the gathering center. Second chapter, it's the Holy Spirit, the gathering power. Third chapter, it's the habitation of God, the gathering purpose. And so it's wonderful order there. Everything's set in order for us, but then there's a lot of disorder in that particular church. And so in Israel's camp, we're going to learn about, in spite of God's provision, there's a lot of discipline needed. And there's a lot of disorder. Disorder's when something's not working right, you know? And things weren't working right in Israel. And God has to discipline them. And things weren't right in Corinth. And there had to be discipline applied there to get them in order. All right, chapter 11. The disorder of discontent. You get a lot of discontent, you're going to really have disorder in the church, in the family, in a place of business. Yeah, that's right. In a big business office, there is this sign where the help could read it. No talent, no self-denial, no brains, no character is required to set up the grumbling business. So you don't have to have anything set up. And Israel had the grumbling business, didn't it? It wasn't very wise. Verses 1 to 15, the murmuring people intercede, and Moses interceding. 16 to 30, Moses and the 70 elders. 31 to 35, the quail and the great plague. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And when we complain, it displeases the Lord. That's why we're told in everything give thanks. And then again, giving thanks always for all things, right? And so that'll put a stop to that complaining. It displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So does God still consume people? Well, not like that. But you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we do read there, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So I think we can shorten our days by just griping enough and complaining enough. The Lord says, I'll just take you on home, you know, put you on the shelf for sure, won't it? But people do die prematurely. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? You see, there were some Egyptians that went along with them. Perhaps they'd intermarried some. And those mixed multitude represent people in the church who aren't really born again. And they cause all kinds of problems because their appetites are poles apart from saved people. And their disposition is different. So that causes trouble. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. None of that sounds very good to me except the melons. Yes, the other is health food. But you know, there's some things we're not supposed to remember. Philippians 3:13, Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. So there is a time to forget, and there's a time to remember the right things. You know, Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, but that's remembering the cross, remembering Jesus. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And that manna was angels' food, the Bible says. You know, that manna is a type of Christ, the bread that came down from heaven, the true bread of heaven. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger, I skipped a little bit about the manna that I wanted to read in verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, which according to my Smith's Bible Dictionary is kind of small seed, and the color thereof as delium. And Smith thinks that should be a pearl, so it was kind of pearl-colored, white, I guess. And it was small, and they had to gather it. I remember picking huckleberries. You can pick blackberries and get a gallon real fast. You pick huckleberries, it takes a lot longer because they're a lot smaller. But they're good. And this was good, and they got out before the sun came up, and they gathered it, or else it was gone. And I think that has a good lesson for us. You know, if we get up early in the morning, early will I seek thee, the psalmist said. O Lord, thou art my Lord, early will I seek thee. My soul longeth for thee. My flesh panteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. So if we seek the Lord early, we'll find him, won't we? If we wait and put everything else first, well, we're setting ourselves up for problems. No manna. We'll go through the day kind of half nourished. Then Moses heard the people weep, verse 10, throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. Now, Moses, when he did his complaining, he did it all to the Lord, and that's all right, you know. If we complain to the Lord face to face, he'll get us straightened out. We won't pollute a lot of people anyway, will we? And God was long-suffering with Moses. He listened to him. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. You remember, if you remember back in Exodus, Moses' father-in-law had suggested this to him in advance. He said, Moses, you're spending all your time answering these people's problems from daylight till dark. Why don't you point somebody else? And so apparently this started with Moses' father-in-law. Yeah, and there have been people criticize Moses because he did this. I'm not going to criticize him. God didn't blame him. And it worked out all right, seems to me. The critics say that it was the 70, the Sanhedrin, that condemned Jesus to death, and that's what they got as a result of this modified way of government. I don't know. I think God knows what he's doing. I'm not going to get into that picture. I think God knew what he was doing. I know he knew what he was doing, and it turned out all right, according to what I read here. So, and someone said, look at what Moses lost. He lost all that spirit. No, you can take a match and light another match, and you haven't lost anything off the first match. It still goes on burning, doesn't it? Take a candle, light a lot of candles. At a wedding, they do that. Now the Lord's going to address this flesh in verse 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You know, sometimes things we ask for, we'd be best not to ask for them. Because if we just keep a hankering after those things and clamoring after them, the Lord just might give them to us, and we might wish he never had. Now, I've seen that happen. I know it's happened to me a time or two. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which was among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them, or to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them, to suffice them? Moses can't figure this out. You know, this is amazing to me, this whole thing. How in the world can over 2 million people go for 40 years and never have their shoes wear out or their clothes wear out? Well, if God's in your midst, that can happen. How can you have flocks and herds and go across that waste howling wilderness and they have water and they get something to eat and the people have manna to eat? Well, God was in their midst. So when God's in our midst, all kinds of impossible things happen, don't they? They really do. They really do. If we live by faith. And there's a lot of faithlessness here, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. God started them out, and he's going to take care of them. He's going to take care of us if we give him half a chance. He won't fail. He'll never fail. Jesus never fails. So, verse 25 says, "The Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was on him and gave it to them. And they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp." Good evening, Frank. So we leave the man, we leave the quail story and come back to the elders, but we'll get back to the quails. "And there ran a young man and told Moses, saying, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." We're in Numbers chapter 11, verse 27, 28. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them." Moses didn't care. Notice how he responded. "And Moses said unto him, Envest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel." So that's the end of that. Moses was, he was a meek man. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't proud. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't jealous. He was one that wasn't jealous. And verse 31 says, "There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." So they're down there, the quails are brought in by the wind, about 3 feet high. You can just reach out and catch quails all you want to. And I guess if the Israelites did like the Arkansasers did with the chickens, they'd wring their neck, and the next one they'd wring his neck. And then they dressed them. But these people, let's know what they, look what they did. "And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And according to my Schofield Bible, a homer is 86 gallons, and so 10 times 86 would be 860 gallons, the one that gathered the least. What are you going to do with that much quail? But you see, because naturally all of us have got a streak of what in us? Gluttony. It might go toward watching TV, it might go toward drinking alcoholic beverage, or it might go toward eating food. But you go to the New Testament, and what were they doing in 1 Corinthians? What were these people doing? Shameful. Their appetite out of control. What were they doing? They were getting drunk at the communion, so people got there a little bit late, got nothing, and those got there early, drank it all, and they were getting drunk. That's in church. Yeah, we're capable. Because we've got an old nature, the Bible calls the flesh, we're capable of doing shameful things. But praise God, there's a good side to that. "Sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law but under grace. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's Romans 8. So we don't have to yield to the flesh. "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust." But we learn from Israel. Someone says, "Oh, isn't that awful?" Yeah, it is. We're capable of doing those same things if we don't live by faith and trust the Lord. So, verse 33 says, "And while the flesh was yet in between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah." That's a long word, isn't it? "Because that they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode in Hazeroth." So, they got what they asked for, but it didn't profit them. Chapter 12, the disorder of contempt or disrespect. You know, when we don't show respect to the people that deserve respect, that's a terrible thing. You know, I marvel. We've been studying Philemon, but I found either the word "but" or another word there 7 times. You know, "Though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you that which is convenient, yet rather for love's sake I beseech you." Why did Paul put that in there? And then he said, "Whom I would have kept to minister to me in the bonds of the gospel, but without your consent I wouldn't do that." Now why would Paul, an apostle, have to get his converts' consent to keep that man who he'd led to the Lord? Why would he have to do that? He didn't have to do that. Well, why did he do it? He loved that man. He respected that man. And so we owe everybody respect. And to this degree, Philippians 2 says that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. And that's Jesus. If the Lord's in control of our life, we will esteem others better than ourselves. And we'll put other people first. Are you reading me?
I got your message.
Okay. Now, I don't always do that. I'm not going to tell you all the stories on me, because they're no better than these stories. And I'm still learning, and the Lord's still working. So, They got disrespected. Verses 1 and 2, Miriam and Aaron's folly. 3 to 10, Miriam stricken with leprosy. 11 to 16, Moses effectually intercedes, and the 7-day delay. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Some think he got married again, his first wife died. I doubt that, because they've just appointed these 70 elders, and that was Moses' father-in-law's original idea. And I'm thinking that Miriam and Aaron think, well, now you know that he's got 70 people advising, helping him, besides himself, and we're kind of pushed into the background. I think they felt slighted. And so if you're going to be slighted a little bit and you want to gripe, you're going to find something to gripe about. And he'd married a woman who was a Cushite. She was a Midianite. She probably was black. And they thought, well, you know, little brother's not very smart. He married a black woman. You know, he's kind of ignorant. We're as smart as he is. Anyhow, I'm not going to tell you what they said, but they were saying some things bad about Moses, weren't they? And they weren't showing respect to God's man. That wasn't good. And God heard that. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And he does hear when we criticize our leaders. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now, back and forth takes a little more time, but just listen to this in 1 Corinthians. Now, this is in the 5th chapter. I'm not going to read a lot of it. Verse 8. Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign. Paul's talking to these converts of his. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we do both hunger and thirst, are naked, buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Anyhow, he goes on to say in verse 13, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. They didn't have much respect for Paul. Never his converts. So sometimes we don't have the respect we ought to have. I had to have a preacher or two set me straight because I didn't show the right kind of respect, and I say it to my shame. But I didn't. I didn't know how to show respect. I didn't even know how to show respect to my mom and dad until I was grown. I'm ashamed to say that, like I should. But thank God he didn't bury me because I didn't show respect. He was patient. So anyhow, what happens? The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So this was that dread disease that puts you outside the camp. And Aaron said unto Moses, last, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Aaron saw the light there. Let her not be as one dead, as whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. I like God's, well, maybe it's a little sense of humor, a little bit of being sarcastic. Sarcastic, and everything God does is right. But he says, look, she's going to be learn her lesson. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. You see, when we don't yield to God, what happens? The whole church gets stymied and stopped. One person's faithlessness or griping or insubordination can cause the whole church just to come to a standstill. And instead of people getting saved, I've seen this happen before, and I heard Brother Art say it once. He says, at Vacation Bible School, he says, the saddest thing I ever saw in my life. He says, we got 15 kids that want to get saved, and two counselors to counsel them. And so if the church is all yielding to God, you'd have enough counselors, wouldn't you? But you had that happen. You'd like to have it happen. You get some more counselors, wouldn't you? Okay. I've seen that. But I've seen people go to the altar, and the people that's been saved and filled with the Spirit get up and leave instead of going up there and putting their arm around them and saying, "What can I, you know, are you seeking the Lord for something? Do you need something?" And they just leave. And so, well, they don't mean anything bad by it, but it just means that we're not really in touch with Jesus like he would have us to be. Chapter 13, the disorder of distrust. You see, all the way through these chapters we're having now, this deals with God disciplining them. This is not the provision. This is their problems they're creating. Distrust. And so they're going to send those spies into the land, and they're going to disbelieve God, and all the first generation, with the exception of two men, will die in the wilderness. They'll miss the mark. 1 to 16, the commandment and choice. 17 to 25, the commission and conduct. 26 to 33, confirmation and contention. So the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. I'm not going to take time to turn over there, but when you read this story as Moses gave it in Deuteronomy, the idea to send in spies originated with Israel, not with the Lord. There wasn't any necessity to send those spies in there, but that was their idea, and the Lord went along with their idea. And again, it didn't turn out as good as it might have. Good, yes, but not so good. So we have the name of the 12 spies who went in. And verse 17 says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes. So let's drop down to verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eschol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. Imagine a cluster of grapes that you could put on a staff and two men would carry, two heifer for one man to pack. That's what you call grapes, isn't it? Makes me hungry for them right at the break time here. We don't grow them that good in California. All right, so, and they brought the other fruit of the land. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So they give the report. Someone says they gave a majority report and a minority report. And as usual, the majority report was wrong, and the minority report was right. And they told him and said, verse 27, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and in the Canaanites. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man that went up with, you know, Caleb saw things begin to fall to pieces, and he gets in the minority report. And they brought, wait, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. That was an exaggeration. That wasn't the truth, and you know that. But you know, when you start seeing obstacles, all you see is obstacles, isn't it? Someone said, there's some prisoners of war released in Vietnam. I guess two at this time. This one man looked out of that compound, and he said, oh, freedom! The other guy looked out and he says, oh, mud. Oh, mud. All he saw was the mud. The other man saw freedom. I'll take anything if I can just get out of here. So we used to have a little brother that came to the meeting. He was in the convalescent home, but we'd pick him up. And I remember he'd get up. Almost every time he testified, bless his heart, he was just a wonderful little guy, but he'd say, oh boy, it's hard to be a Christian. You know, there is that hardness side to it. But think of all those verses in Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Isn't that great? Nay, and all these things are more than conquerors to him that loved us. There's that side of the gospel. And, you know, if God's with us, God wanted to give them that land. You know, I want to encourage everybody here, but you don't all need it. But I need it. You know, the Lord wants us to all be overcomers. You know that? And he will do everything that's necessary if we'll just give him a chance so we can have God's best. He wants us to be an overcomer. He wants us to. Dwight L. Moody said, people say, well, it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil. That's true. He's there, but 1 John 4, I don't know the verse exactly, but it's about the fourth verse right in there somewhere. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? So there's that side. The Lord's greater than the devil, and we're more than conquerors through him. Let's read verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, and the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that saw it, we saw in it, are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So that's that evil report. Over in Hebrews, wait, I'm really getting ahead of the story. Let's read on a little farther. Chapter 14, the disorder of mutiny. So they're going to rebel in this chapter and get a new leader and go back to Egypt. Verses 1 to 10, the majority and minority. Verses 11 to 24, the Lord and Moses. 25 to 45, the price of unbelief and disobedience. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives, our children, should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they were two of the spies, rent their clothes. Let's move down to verse 11. They're saying, let's go, and if the Lord delights in us, he will give us the land. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 11, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence, disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now Moses is going to intercede. You know, he is a wonderful intercessor. He thinks of it from God's viewpoint as well as Israel's viewpoint. First, God's viewpoint. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they shall tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now, I beseech thee, let the power of thy Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. He's quoting what the Lord said when he put him in the cleft of the rock and passed by and let him see his hinder parts. Moses remembers that. Forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven the people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Isn't that great? You know, there's something I brought up before, but I'm going to bring it up again. When David, in the 23rd Psalm, says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why does God do that, according to what he said there? For his name's sake. So, if I'm a preacher, and this banker made he told me several years ago, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, he said, Ben, the most suspicious people to make loans to used to be plumbers. And then he said it became painters. And then he said it became used car salesmen. But he says now it's preachers. And so he said, preachers are the biggest risk to make a loan to. And I says, oh, you're kidding. He says, no. I says, well, you don't want to make a loan to me then. No, he did trust me. But that's what he said. I couldn't believe that. I don't know how I got off on that. But anyhow, I'm just saying that you can be a preacher and still be a shady character. I guess that's what I'm saying. But God forbid, we don't, you know, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We shouldn't be like that, you know. If we profess the name of the Lord, we should live upright, shouldn't we? Yes. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God, said Micah. All right. Now, so Moses forgave him. Verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, God was keeping record of that, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Don't you want to have that kind of a testimony from the Lord? He followed me fully. That's what we want. Lord, help us to be like, and he will. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, verse 27, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. And he goes on to say in verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell there, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. It's pretty bad when God calls the bodies of his people carcasses, isn't it? You're really getting on thin ice. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. Verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, he returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. They just died right there, you know, with some kind of a terrible plague. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men which went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these things unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. And so he says, don't go. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop, verse 44. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down on the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So they, you know, they listen to this. You don't have to turn there because I'm just going to read it. One verse out of the last part of third chapter. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, faithlessness. Faith, they didn't believe God. So, you know, let's believe God. Has God ever told us a lie? No. Has he ever failed anybody? No. So let's believe God. We have every reason to believe him. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's how John ends the 20th chapter of John. Chapter 15, Numbers chapter 15, the disorder of presumption. Presumption is when you get out of line by doing things without being advised. You know, you make the law as you go along. You don't do that. You get in trouble. The Lord wants us to wait on him, to find out get our marching orders from him. And somebody here picked up sticks on the Sabbath, and they got stoned for it. 1 to 31, God looks forward. 32 to 36, the Sabbath broken. 38 to 41, the ribbon of blue. Some of the first part we're not going to read too much because it's repeating things that we had before. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land of your habitations, which I give you. That's going to be 38 years down the road. But the Lord, because he's told them in the chapter before that all this first generation is going to die off. But he's letting them know that he's still going to keep his promise. He's looking ahead. You know, God's not going to be hindered by anything. And so we have that repeated down in verse 18. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land, whither I bring you, to eat the bread of the land. So he's emphasizing that. And then he's telling them how they're to handle sins of ignorance, starting in verse 24. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock in the offerings we've covered before, but seven times a sin of ignorance. Verse 24, 20 and 25. 26, ignorance. 27, ignorance. 28th verse, ignorance. So there was a provision made for these sins of ignorance. You know, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so we do, a lot of times we do things ignorantly. But verse 30, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, that's where I got the word, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. In Hebrews chapter 10, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's someone that despised the law. They knew what the law said, but they did it, broke it anyhow. They were killed. Thank God we're not under the Ten Commandments in the way they were. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But under grace, God requires more than he did under the law. But thank God this God's severity fell on Jesus. All right. Verse 32, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. I'm sure the people had this problem. You know, does what we have in the wilderness apply in the land? Because in the wilderness, they were traveling. In the land, they would be in a fixed place. They would have their own land, property, and the tabernacle would be in one part. Things would have to be a bit different. So the Lord is, he's covering all that territory. Back to the Sabbath breaker. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. Moses didn't know for sure what to do. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And that's what they did. So, you know, under the law, it was do or die, wasn't it? It was very severe. Thank God the law is our schoolmaster to Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, we read in Galatians, just shall live by faith. God hasn't lowered the standards, but he's brought in grace. And everybody that got saved back there got saved by grace too. Now, there's something interesting. It's all interesting, but 38 to 41. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And this was to be a custom, a tradition. And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Have you got any blue around the edge of your garment? We have, if we understand it in the New Testament. But that they literally had blue, a ribbon of blue around the border of their garment, signifying that they were separated people to God, and that they were a heavenly governed people. They were a heavenly people. You know, the God of heaven was their governor. And so that blue indicated we're God's people. And, you know, garments speak of your behavior. So a policeman or your boss, wherever you work, he ought to see some evidence that your citizenship's in heaven, hadn't he? That you're a heavenly person. Your language ought to indicate that. You get around a person who's not saved, that you won't be around them too long until they'll say something dirty. Probably. Or they'll do something dirty, or there'll be some indication that they're this earth, of the world. But if our citizenship's in heaven, and it is, then we ought to have some heavenly disposition and behavior and conduct and a ribbon of blue on our garments. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. So we're God's people. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments. You see, back in Egypt, they got into idolatry, and they were doing a lot of bad things. And of course, they were in the wilderness. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 16. You know, a kid a lot of times, when mom or dad says do something, what will a kid say about 9 times out of 10, or at least start off with? Why? Why? So God's children a lot of times say, well, why do I have to do this? And the Lord says, well, I'm the Lord. I'm the one that calls the shots. I'm the one that gives the orders. That's enough. Sometimes he explains, sometimes he doesn't explain. Chapter 16, is that right? Yeah, all right. Chapter 16. The disorder of rebellion. We're going to have some high-class rebellion in this chapter. 1 to 35, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. 36 to 40, the memorial plates. 41 to 50, the destroying plague. You go over to 1 Corinthians, there were some rebels there too. And it still was a little bit of it, kind of incipient, apparently. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, listen to this. I'm going to read from the last chapter. This third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them that heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again I will not spare. And I wonder what he meant by that. He had an idea that there might still be some rebels in that church. He said, I won't spare you this time if you still got this rebellion still going on. I don't know what he meant, but I think he would get pretty severe if necessary. And then I think of it. I thought of something else, if I can find it. What did John say over here? You know, God in the New Testament can be pretty severe. Let's go to 3 John. I believe it's 3 John. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds. He's talking about Diotrephes. I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. I didn't put my finger on the verse. Maybe you could help me on that. Anyhow, he said this man loved the preeminence. And he was, I thought he said something that he was going to... No, he was talking about this, how he's going to handle this man. Oh, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. So, I guess he was going to confront this man, and he was going to have to get severe with him. That John, one of the sons of thunder. So let's get back to chapter 16. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These were the leadership in Israel. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now this is what you call rebellion. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Moses realized this was serious. And so, let's read verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. He's saying to them just what they said about him and Aaron. And Moses said unto Korah, here I pray you, ye sons of Levi. So they gathered together. Verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirit of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Let's drop down to verse 28. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. If they just die like ordinary people die, the Lord hasn't sent me. But there's going to be a sign here. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick or alive into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord unto the pit, which is the alive into the pit of the abyss. That's where the spirits of dead people go, down in the heart of the earth. But bodies don't go down there. There's never been any bodies gone down there yet until these go. But they're going to go, the Lord's going to take not their spirits, but take them down into the pit of the abyss. Until Jesus took the righteous to heaven when he was raised from the dead and ascended up to heaven. There, you remember in Luke about the rich man Lazarus, and the rich man was in torment, and Lazarus was there in a great gulf between them, but that was in the heart of the earth. Somewhat mysterious, but apparently that's where, from what the scripture says, the pit of the abyss is down there, and that's where the people go who, sinners, spirits, go there yet, but believers go to be with the Lord. Jesus led captivity captive then, took them to those people to heaven, their spirits. Well, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods, and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So they were judged too at that time. So now, but let's go to verse 41. The people respond bad. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. They're blaming Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. I marvel at how Moses was led of the Lord at one time just to intercede. Another time he says, Aaron, get that censer and get some incense and run out there between the dead people and the live people. But the Lord was leading him. And the Lord does lead us. He certainly led them in a marvelous way. And it was effectual. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. You remember when Phinehas took a javelin and he killed... Well, we haven't got there, have we? I'm getting ahead of the story. We'll cover that later on over in Numbers. But he killed a Midianite man and an Israelite woman with this javelin and stopped the plague of the Lord. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So it stopped. Some of the sons of Korah, God graciously spared them because they wrote some of the Psalms. Isn't that amazing? So God did, he discerned even between the family. You know, some members of the family, he took them out, and the others, he spared them. Chapter 17, the disorder of disrespect. And this, God's going to vindicate Aaron here. Verses 1 to 5, the test. They were to bring out their rods. They were all old dead sticks picked up out there in the desert. 6 to 9, the truth. Aaron's rod's going to come alive. 10 to 13, the Pope. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod. So the Lord's going to settle once for all, you know, who is the high priest and who has the priestly authority. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. It shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make it cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod of peace. For every prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among them, their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of the witness, and it came to pass that on the morrow, believe it or not, yes, I put that in there, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and blossomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Praise God. So out of these old dead rods, you know, this is wonderful in so many ways. Every great religion had a leader, but all of those leaders died. Well, Jesus died too, but he didn't stay dead. He came back from the dead. He's the only one that came back from the dead after being dead 3 days. Because he is the resurrection and the life. He said that at Lazarus' tomb, didn't he? And a few minutes later, he proceeded to say, Lazarus, come forth. And this man who's been dead 4 days comes out of that grave. Praise God. So he is our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 10, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. So Aaron's rod was placed inside the ark for a good many years until later in Solomon's day. It was taken out for some reason. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? So they're still griping. Can you believe that? You know, we can't even come around the tabernacle without getting killed. They could if they had the right attitude. So this disorder is just unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. But you find all that in 1 Corinthians too. I don't have time to go into all of it, but it's there. It's certainly there. Their doctrine was getting mixed up and they didn't believe in the resurrection. Everything. They were having lawsuits and they were suing each other, not to get justice, but to exploit, to defraud each other. That'd be like me going to sue you, Bill, because I maybe had a better lawyer. I think I could. It's not funny. You know, God, but that's not the spirit of Christ, is it? That's not the disposition of a child of God. We don't want to take advantage of anybody. We turn the other cheek. We go the second mile. We give our cloak as well as our coat if we see grace. All right, chapter 8, the disorder of irresponsibility. Now, we've covered most of this territory before, but the Lord is reminding them again about the support of the priests, of the priest's office, and what they had, their part, and the Levites, and their part, and then the Lord's part. Verses 1 to 19, the priests, 20 to 24, the Levites, 25 to 32, the high priest. This is a little bit personal, but you don't know the people and don't know the church, so I guess I could tell this story. But last week, a woman called me who's also a customer of ours. And she said, "What would you mind if I showed up at your church some Sunday morning?" I said, "I don't mind exactly." She said, "I don't like our church." She says, "These people come driving new cars and don't put any money in the offering plate." And I just let her talk, you know, and then I gave her some godly advice. But anyhow, she's really irked because she's a liberal giver and she sees people come and don't ever give anything. And that bothers her. Well, it should bother her, but it shouldn't bother enough to tell me about it. She should talk to the Lord about it. And then she really loves those people, invite them out to dinner and a few times and teach them how to be a liberal giver. And maybe they'd become liberal givers, wouldn't they? So, but she don't see that. Bless her heart. She's a good woman. But anyhow, the Lord, he's talking about that in this chapter. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. So they had great responsibility. The people would come to them, confess their sins, they would offer the sacrifice, or if it was leprosy, they would examine them, and when they got symptoms changed, they would have the ceremony and they would pronounce them clean. They had a heavy load on their shoulders. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. So the priests ministered to the people and the Lord. The Levites did a lot of the service, and they ministered to the priest. And verse 6 he says, and I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. He's telling the priest, you know, they're your servants. I'm taking care of you. And verse 7 says, in the middle of the verse, I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. So they had this special place with the Lord. Verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things. So when they offered this offering before the Lord, then every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. They offered it to the Lord, then that was their food. So the Lord was taking good care of them. And I've underlined in my Bible in verse 12, all the best of the oil, the best of the wine, of the wheat, the first fruits of them that shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. Serving the Lord is a wonderful, wonderful thing. He takes good care of you if you let him. You know that? He takes good care of people, of his people. Somebody says, why don't he take better care of me? He is taking as good a care of you as you will let him. My cup, thou anointest my head with, thou preparest the table before me, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That ought to be our testimony. Is that your testimony?
Yeah.
Praise God. And I don't mean that we're not going to have hard times. You go to Hebrews 11, and you read about all those heroes, and those heroes, and those heroes. And then, in fact, I preached on this yesterday, and others, but others were tortured not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So some of those people didn't get miraculous deliverances, and others faced cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. These people didn't get any great deliverance. They had it tough. So there'll be the tough side, and we need to endure hardness as a good soldier. Hey, that's what we started out with here, wasn't it? Everyone who's 20 years old and upward able to go forth to war. So we ought to be. In fact, I think numbers, I will repeat what I heard a preacher say. When he went in the Marine Corps, he wasn't a preacher, but he went in, and when that drill sergeant, they were lined up there, he said there was 82 of them, I believe, and the drill sergeant says, look on your left hand, look on your right. He says, when we get through this basic training, he says, either this one or this one will be gone. And he said, boy, I thought we were going to get killed, or what are they going to do with us? He says, you know, when we graduated, how many was left of that? Of those 82? I think he said 40. All the rest of them couldn't take it. They left. So numbers puts us through discipline. And a lot of people don't respond to discipline. They just, you know, Sister Bodie used to say, well, you take the train or take the training? If you take the training, you'll be one of the few good men left. If you don't take the training, you'll take the train and get out of there. You'll just leave. It's too tough for you. So we're getting the training here, aren't we? The discipline. Praise God. But God's discipline is good. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you be without chastening, Hebrews 12 says, you're illegitimate, so you're not the real thing. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. That's verse 14. But then, go over to verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, and thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. They didn't get any property over in the promised land. The Lord was their inheritance. Now, they had some cities of refuge where they dwelt, but they didn't have any. They weren't supposed to own land because they had the Lord, and they got the tithe. And there was an instruction on that, too, in verse 24. Well, verse 23 repeats, they have no inheritance. And verse 24, they shall have no inheritance. Verse 26, thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes, that's the tenth, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So they were to tithe to the Lord, offer that to the Lord. So everyone was provided for. No one was neglected. All right, chapter 19. The disorder of defilement. Verses 1 to 10, the preparation, and 11 to 22, the application. This is the chapter about the red heifer. This is a rather strange chapter, and it's the only offering or sacrifice that was prescribed to be a female. The others could be male or female, but sometimes a male. Many times a male without blemish. But in this case, it was a female. I looked into everything I could find on that, and I found in this, I believe it's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, that this was to counteract a superstitious rite they had in Egypt. And the Egyptians would take a red bull, and they would do this to him, and then they would offer him to one of their many gods called Typhon, I believe. And so whether God did this to clear them of all that garbage, I don't know. But this red heifer has got to be a type of Christ. But the accommodation was, when they were traveling, if someone got defiled by touching a dead body of that, and the tabernacle was in transit, they couldn't offer an offering, and they'd have to wait till it was set up. So to keep the people cleansed at all time, they had let's read what they did, and I won't have to use 1,000 words before the Lord used 5 or 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. A few years ago, this was a big deal in Israel, because they said, we can't start offering sacrifices, we can't have temple worship until we find a red heifer. And then allegedly, from what I heard, they found one that was absolutely perfect. So they had their red heifer, and they got the priest's garments. So they're getting they're getting very close, from what I hear, to be ready to start offering sacrifices. And then they want to rebuild the temple. And there will be a rebuilt temple, because in Revelation 11, arise and measure the temple and the court lead out. For the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, they will have a temple. And they'll have to have one, because Jesus in Matthew 24 said, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. And then in Daniel 9:27, in the midst of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So they'll have, I'm getting into your territory.
So we may not be getting it exactly right, but it's exciting to live in the days we're living in, isn't it? If all this is about to happen, we're about out of here. We're going to be out of here one of these days. Maybe tonight. Hallelujah. Yeah. All right. And you shall give her to Eleazar the priest. He shall bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. You remember they did that when they cleansed a leper too. That cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet represents royal things and high things and humble things. Everything is covered by the sacrifice of Christ. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel. For a water of separation, it is a purification for sin. So they were to take water and mix some of those ashes with it, and if someone got defiled, then they would sprinkle that on them, and then it was a streamlined way to keep the camp clean, so they didn't have to let that go. And so the Lord wants us to keep clean at all times, doesn't he? I don't know. I guess God's provision for us would be the Word of God, wouldn't it? You know, in John 15, Jesus said, "Now are you clean through the Word I spoke?" In Ephesians chapter 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the Word. And so he keeps us. We shouldn't go along with a dirty attitude. Read the Scripture, and your attitude will change. We shouldn't go along with a lot of resentment in our heart. Get that taken care of immediately by going to the Scripture, and the Lord will deliver us from that. Praise God. So we don't have to be defiled. And verse 16 says, "Whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer, a purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave." And so that's, verse 22, "Whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that touches shall be unclean until evening." So, you know, God's a real stickler for being clean or unclean, isn't it? We're unclean. What did Isaiah, that great, wonderful prophet of God, say when he came into the presence of God in Isaiah 6? He said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people." So the Lord wants to keep us clean. Chapter 20, the disorder of disobedience. And here we get into high stature of disobedience. Verses 1 to 13, Miriam's death. 14 to 21, Edom uncooperative. 22 to 29, Aaron's death. Eleazar, Cove. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." It sounds in 1 Corinthians 10 like this rock followed them. But apparently the water was coming out of the rock at this time. "And the people chilled with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place?" Anyhow, they're griping about no water. And Moses goes to the Lord. And in verse 8, the Lord says, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." Think of water coming out there. Water, thousands of cattle, and people, and millions of people. I marvel. Well, I shouldn't marvel at God, but I do. "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land whither I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So Moses, that rock is Christ in type. And Jesus just had to die once. And when Moses, all he needed to do was speak to that rock. That's what the Lord told him to do. And for him to smite that rock twice would be to say that Christ would have to die a second time, wouldn't it? And that would be just, you know, God's jealous for Jesus. And Jesus is jealous for the Father. We've got many examples of that in the Scripture. When Uzzah reached out to steady the ark, and God smote him dead. You know, God don't want me steady in Jesus. He don't need my little paw on him. He's the one that supports me. He carries me on his shoulders. And God's jealous that Jesus be honored and respected. And Moses, well, anyhow, I got to go over a little farther here in this chapter. Let's go down to verse 8. And Edom said unto him, they're traveling again. They asked permission to go through the borders of Edom. And Edom said no. Edom, of course, was Esau, Jacob's brother, and that was his offspring. And verse 20, and he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebel against my word in the wilderness of Meribah. So Aaron must have been, well, he was older than Moses, so he was getting up there, and Miriam has passed away now. Aaron has died, or he will. Verse 28, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Now, chapter 21, if time permits. Oh, did I have one chapter? This order of tempting God. This has got some interesting truth in it. 1 to 9, the fiery servants. 10 to 20, journeys, trials, victories. 21 to 35, Sihon and Og conquered. These were two kings on the east side of Jordan. And the king did our escape or not?
Chapter 21, and when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. So this is one of their first victories that they've won in battle before they crossed the Jordan. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way. And the people spake against... You ever get discouraged? We all do, don't we? That's when we're weakest, and that's when we need to really trust God, not to murmur. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. The serpent always represents the devil and represents sin. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us, as Moses prayed for the people. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, brass speaks of judgment, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So, you know, that this is still the emblem of the medical profession, is that you see it, the doctor's office and that. But it's the only time I can think of in the Scripture where something like this is a type of Christ. The serpent here is a type of Christ. We know that because in John chapter 3, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, God told Moses to tell them, just look at that serpent. But Jesus helped us understand what looking means. He says that whosoever believeth. So to look at Jesus, for a sinner to look at Jesus, to to be a Savior is to believe in Jesus. And that's all they had to do, just look at that serpent. And when they did, they got healed. And twice that's mentioned. Notice here. And Moses made a serpent brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And in verse 8, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. So we got that repeated twice. And I believe 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us a little more light on that too, because we read there, if I can quote it halfway right, I can't say it. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God made Jesus to be sin for us. He put our sins on him, but he treated him, 'twas because God counted him a sinner, the song goes. So he made Jesus to be sin for us. That's what that means. All right, let's go to the last part of our chapter. We have a little more territory here. They pitched in the valley of Zered. This is interesting. And then from thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon. It sounds like we have a whole bunch of movement. That's all they did for about 38 years after they murmured and didn't go into the land, is just pitch their tent, and then they'd pull up the Lord would move them, and they'd move, and we got a lot of movement here. And no progress, you might say. They pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. From Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Verse 16, and from thence they went to Beer, which is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. And Israel sang unto this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. This was the time when they got some water out of an artesian well that they dug in the desert, and God gave them water that way. And from Matanak to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab in the top of Pisgah. So they're just doing a lot of moving. This, how long this took, we don't know for sure. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields nor into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, gathered his people, went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword, possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in the village thereof. And in the latter part of the chapter, another king, Og, the king of Bashan, came out against them. They turned by the way and went up against him. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 34, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all the people and his land, and thou shalt do to them as thou didst to Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. These were some wars they had before they crossed the Jordan River. So we can have some wars before we cross into our inheritance, but the real promised land's on the other side of the Jordan River. But some of these people, some of the Israelites, two and a half tribes, decide we want to stay over there. So there's Christians that want to live on the worldly side, and there's other Christians that want to live on the resurrection side. We'll study about them more later on. That's it for today. The Lord bless you. And